All right, here we are tonight, Wednesday, April 17th. Wow. Title of this, God's First Judgment Against Sin. God's First Judgment Against Sin as far as this earth is concerned. And we're going to be at Genesis 3, 14 to 19. And we'll be taking a look at that. And I'm just going to deal with these verses as we go through this tonight. That'll save us a little time, but it's very important. I want you to know that each one of these is going to deal. We got the sentence pronounced against the serpent, who is the vehicle of this sin and temptation. And then we have the woman and the man, and all of these affect us. And so with that thought, let's just start, and we'll get involved in this as we go through it. All right? And so, the state of man prior to sin, we've got to deal with that first of all. The state of man prior to sin. And so we find with the woman, birth without pain or struggle, a mother without anguish, and a wife without divine weakness. The man, he labored without toil. The earth brought forth fruit spontaneously. His labor was voluntary and delightful. Then we find underneath that, wickedness, fear, impurity, lies, treachery, broken friendships, oppression, miserable circumstances, and miserable people did not exist. His own character was noble and dignified, and death, the offspring of sin, was not known. That was pretty good, wasn't it? I mean, they had it pretty good. But then all of that gets changed, doesn't it? And so, as we look at this, there's a lot that I want to deal with tonight. So you're going to see the first of some things, and that's what's important. And so we find now that Satan is going to be the recipient of something here, since he's the vehicle that Satan is using at this point. And let's see what happens, all right? Sentence pronounced against the serpent, okay? And that's the vehicle. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Let's just stop right there. Because thou hast done this. You've got to realize that statement is so powerful. Because thou hast done this. In other words, you've done something that is totally wrong. You've done something that is totally contrary to God. You have done something that is absolutely going to get you in bad trouble. Because thou hast done this. Just think about it as you go through the Word of God, the things that you got to deal with. As you go through the Word of God time after time after time, whether it be King David or somebody else, because thou hast done this, because you've done this. I mean, you can look at Moses, you know, he hit the rock rather than speak it to it. Hey, because you've done that, this is the consequence, and so on. And as we look at this, I want you to realize this is a powerful statement that you do not want God to say to you. This is one thing that you do not want God to say to you. Because thou hast done this. Man, that's a statement you don't want God to say to you. And then he says this as we go on. Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So evidently Satan had taken over this serpent, and the serpent must have been crawling around upright somehow. But then God was going to put him on his belly. And and then he says, thou art cursed above cattle, above every beast of the field. Boy, that's a truth, isn't it? I mean, man, we see a snake. If it don't have no shoulders, it's a snake. And that's all there is to it. And I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes, right? They're cursed above all animals. You see a snake, everybody says, ooh, you know. And just think about that for a second. That curse is true, isn't it, when we think about a snake? Now, the next thing, though, let's watch this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is your first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just stop right there. I put that in red for a reason. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. What does enmity here mean? That Hebrew word for enmity means an enemy that rejoices in bringing pain and sorrow and corruption to others. In other words, when you think about that, this enmity, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And so this enmity that's sitting there, that Satan is going to represent, this enmity, it's an enemy that rejoices in bringing pain, sorrow, and corruption to others. Boy, that describes Satan, doesn't it? I mean, but the disgusting thing about it is this. When he gets one of us to do wrong, when he gets you to do wrong, me to do wrong, whatever it is, that Hebrew word means he rejoices in that. When he does that, he laughs at you. And he laughs at God. And I read that. I had to read that two or three different times and just to make sure I was reading that right. But that's what it says. That's that particular word. That's what it means. It means that Satan rejoices when he trips you up and causes you and me to sin, when he can corrupt us some way or another. Now, I put there, note two things when it comes to the serpent. Literal, on your belly and eat the dust. So that's exactly what the snake does. But there's something about this now. That word enmity, it means that there's going to be a perpetual war between his seed and the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ. So you've got this war between Satan and Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. It is a war of corruption and extermination against all of God's people. Now, has that been true down through the years? Surely it is, isn't it? I mean, even today, it hadn't changed. And so what we see here then, there's this perpetual war between Satan, his seed, and the seed of the woman, that's Christians. And it is a war of corruption and extermination against all of God's people. So you've got to realize something. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, you've been blood washed, born again, you're a born again child of God, you've got to realize that you're walking around with a target on your back. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to stop you. Satan wants to disgrace you. Whatever. Whatever it takes, that's what Satan wants to do, okay? And so, as we look at him, we must never forget there is a perpetual war between Satan and his people and Christ and his people. And so, we must never forget that as we journey through life. It's not neutral. Your spiritual life cannot be neutral. If you're truly born again, there's no way in the world that neutral is going to be part of your life. Can't be. Not for several reasons. One, the spirit within you irritates the demons that's in them. That's one thing. The other thing is that we find that the spirit within you is a manifestation of identification. And that's one thing that the demons and Satan, they all recognize. And so we've got to realize that we are targets for Satan. You're a target for Satan. And so we must consider ourselves as targets and be ever, ever vigilant. Well, of course, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? We must be vigilant in our life. Why? Because we do have an adversary. And remember this, the Bible says our adversary walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy, just mess up. Now listen, that's what this word means up here in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity. That's what it means. And so the word of God, when you get back in the New Testament, and Satan himself walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Boy, that just goes right along with the word of God, doesn't it? So know this. The word of God declares you're in a spiritual war, and you must never not be vigilant. All right? Then we find, as we look at this now, we're looking at Genesis 3. That was verse 14 and 15. Now we're going to look at verse 16. And this is sentence pronounced against the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. This is Genesis 3:16. And thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The family relationship is going to change. So we find that now the woman is going to have sorrow, pain, trouble, all kinds of stuff, sometimes with childbirth. But then we find also something happening in the relationship with the husband. Now, I want you to note two things underneath this. One, pain and anguish and birth. Two, a change in relationship to her husband. Now, what we find, some people, some of the commentators, they say, well, thy desire shall be to thy husband. And they say, well, that means she's going to love him that much more. A total mistranslation of the Hebrew word, okay? Because what we're talking about the fall, we're not talking about everything getting right. We're talking about everything getting wrong. And so what you have here is this. Note two things, pain and anguish in birth and a change in relationship to her husband. Note the word desire, just even in the Gruden's dictionary, explains the Hebrew word to mean to have a desire to rule over. Not to be ruled, but to be ruling over. So we find then, in the very next verse here, look at the first words in verse 17. It said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. See that? So what you have there is the first role reversal in the Bible. That's what you have, the first role reversal in the Bible. You see, what you find right here is this. God said, but Adam done what she said. The first role reversal in the Bible. What God said should take precedence over what anybody says. Period. So we find here then that that word desire, boy, it talks about a change of relationship in the home, doesn't it? Well, we know that to be a truth, right? Relationships, because of the fall, relationships in all manner has changed, hadn't it? Notice I put up here at the very beginning, wickedness, fear, and fear, impurity, lies, treachery, broken relationships. All right, miserable circumstances and miserable people. The truth is this, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. That's to rule over him, not to be ruled by him. And so we see then that now everything has changed. And people have changed. They don't want to be ruled by God. They want to rule themselves. And now that because of what's happened here, we find that she is going to want to rule over her husband rather than he ruling over her. And so when we look at this now, I want you to see something very important. If you would drop down here to where it says, look at the first words of verse 17. All right, before we get down to the man here, because I'll have to spend a good long time on him. It says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now, I'll talk about that more in a minute. But I want you to realize, here you've got that word because you've done this, right? We looked it up here and he said, because thou hast done this. Now we look down here, because thou hast hearkened. And the word hearken means to hear and to do, okay? And because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. That's the problem. He should have stayed with God. And so we find then that God is making a good point here. He's saying, she's going to want to rule over you. In this case, you let her. You took her word over my word. And now look at the consequence of this. Ever so important. When we understand the word of God, we can understand many times our own actions. Amen. When we understand the word of God, many times we can understand the actions of others.
Amen.
Ever so important.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to go over something with you probably next week dealing with man. It's very important. You're going to find that God made man. God talks about man. The woman was made from the man. There's just a lot about that. And if you understand that, it'll open up a whole world to you. And so I decided that I was going to do that. So next week, we're just going to take this out of Genesis and deal with the fact of the man. All right? And I believe it'll just open up a whole world to you. All right, here we go. Watch this now. Sentence pronounced against the man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. That's the problem, isn't it? You see, he should have said no. God's word is first. No. He should have, but he didn't. So we find in the first role reversal in the Bible gets the man to live contrary to the word of God. So guess what? Down through the centuries, the one thing that we find is constant through the centuries is the reality, if there's anything that Satan wants you and me to do, is to live contrary to the word of God. Satan wants us to listen to another voice. Satan wants us to be obedient to another voice. Right. Satan wants us to reason to the point that we hear another voice. The Bible says when Eve looked at it, look at what she said. What'd she say? Oh, it's good. It's good to look at. It's good for food, right? She was reasoning. And so what we've realized then, nothing has changed over all these years, has it?
That's right.
Not one thing. The devil still tries to get you and me to reason why we should not listen to God.
That's right.
We want to use our reasoning. Well, it seemed okay to me. Well, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then thereof are the ways of death.
Amen.
So that means somebody was reasoning, huh?
Right.
But they reasoned wrong. And so, listen, we cannot conduct our lives based upon what seems to be right to us. That's reason. That's human reason. We cannot conduct our personal lives or our family lives based upon what seems reasonable to us. We must adhere to the word of God. That's my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, God said.
Amen.
How important is the knowledge of the Word of God?
Right.
Well, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to esteem the Word of God to the point of absolute commitment to it. We might talk about living by faith, but it's a whole different world when you start living by faith. Because then you have to trust God.
Amen.
So now we find, I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Listen, what is it that God has forbidden in your life But the voice of others say, go ahead. I want to tell you something. I've known a whole bunch of people, man, from the pulpit to the pew, that have lost everything, and especially their character and integrity, because they listened to other voices. We just need to listen to one. That's God. And some people say, well, I don't like it. Well, tough. You know, I used to tell the hippies all the time, if you don't like America, get out. Now instead of telling the hippies that, I'm telling the Muslims that. If you don't like it, get out. Now watch what happens. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So what used to be no toil when it come to the garden, now is going to be toil. But now there's going to be work involved, and failure involved, and success involved. Why? Because toil in life now. Verse 18, Genesis 3, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Boy, you need to circle those two little words, to thee. Underline it, to thee. Mark it, to thee, whatever. Because, see, part of the curse is this. Is this is coming forth, but it's just not neutral. It's coming forth to thee, to you. Man, this is going to be where you're at. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Now watch this. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Now all of a sudden death is pronounced. Death is pronounced. They've never experienced death. They've never seen death. They don't know anything about death. But now all of a sudden God has said, hey, I took you out of the dirt, and to the dirt you're going back. Now let's talk about this. Look right underneath it. I put Genesis 3:4 in the notes for you. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, the physical life is going to continue on, isn't it? I mean, Eve, you're going to sin, but you're not, surely you're not going to die. And Satan knew what was going to happen. Satan knew it was going to be a spiritual death right then. Physical death would come. But this spiritual death is going to happen right now. And so we find that the physical life continued, but the spiritual life became totally corrupted. And that's the seat of our life. Note, there's three things I put down there. Cursed ground, physical death, and spiritual death. Now let's take this time and talk about what's left here. Spiritual death is a state of being in sinners. It produces habitual and perpetual wickedness. Spiritual death. That's exactly what Satan wanted. He wasn't too certain about you just dying that physical death, but boy, he wanted that spiritual death to happen. Because if there's a spiritual collapse, then there's going to be a total corruption of the person. I mean, look at the words in the Bible. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's things that we've got to look at. Genesis 6:5 there. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Wow. Look at what happened. Because of the spiritual corruption, look at what God saw. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about this. If God saw that, maybe we need to pray that God would open our eyes up so you and me could see that.
Amen.
You and I need to see the truth around us. You and I need to see the truth of this wickedness. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Just think about this. That's God's opinion of the wickedness in the earth. It was great. Man, there's a lot of it. That's what a corrupted, that's what the absence of the Spirit of God will do. That's when the soul of man, the heart of man, the mind of man is corrupt. Let's go on. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I want you to know something. The Bible does not talk about prevenient grace. Now, I know a lot of you just looked at me and said, "What is that?" That's the belief that God has allowed a little spark of moral divinity to be in you. That each one of us, we were not totally depraved at the fall. We all had this little spark of divinity in us that allows us. Boy, in other words, if I come and witness to you about the gospel, you got this little bit of moral divinity in you that allows you to make the choice of God or no God. That is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you know what continually there means? Yeah, you're right. It means every nanosecond that your eyes are awake or whether your eyes are closed, it's wicked. The thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. Now, look at what happened. No wonder the earth, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. No wonder. Why? Because his wickedness was continual, was only evil continually. When you take a human and their thoughts and intents are only evil continually, there's no bottom to their depravity. Look at where we're at today. I mean, who would have ever thought? But there's no bottom to human depravity. When I look at Genesis 8:21 there, I just took part of the verse. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Why is that? Because of that depravity. It doesn't just feed upon adults. No, no. It's part of human nature. And because of that, when that child is born, you don't have to teach that child to lie. They do that automatically. You got to teach them to tell the truth. Why is that? It's because of the depraved nature. And it's there. You and I were born with it. And we've had it since our youth. Now that's something we must never forget. You see, when God had this sentence and he pronounced this sentence against the man, boy, that covered all humanity. Now let's talk about something. Let's read the bottom there of that paper, of the paper you got. The spiritual death brought about by Adam's sin was a total corruption of the heart and mind. This is called total depravity. That's what it's called. Why? Because it's a total corruption of the heart and mind. Look at the word continually. Some people say, well, there's good in them. No, there's not. They might do good things, but the Bible says that no man is good. So we find then that when sentence was pronounced against the man, there was a whole lot more that was going to happen than just, hey, this, you're going to have to work with a sweat of your brow. No, there's a lot more going to take place. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, what we find then, when Satan told her, ye shall not surely die, and then she reasoned, well, fruit looks good. Good for food. It might make me smart, is what he said. So I think I'll do this. The one thing about the fallen nature, when spiritual life has become corrupt, there's one outstanding thing that has happened to humanity, and it's this, that you and I, humanity, has become totally self-conscious. One of the signs of total depravity of the character is simply this. We become totally self-conscious. I mean, You look at this people, and the one thing you're going to find, self is king. Not God, not God's word, nothing. They become king. They become gods unto themselves. That's why people say, well, you know, they make that statement, well, I think or I feel. You know, or this is how I see it. And they make all these statements that where reasoning dictates to them what they believe. We don't have to reason if we have the word of God. All we have to do is believe the word of God. Accept the word of God. Amen. God's right, we're wrong. That's all there is to it. So what we find then in God's first judgment against sin on earth, man, he puts the serpent, which is the vehicle that Satan used, in his place. Then God addresses these issues of womanhood, and he puts that in place. But when he gets to the man, he starts going, boy, from one side of the universe to the other. From top to bottom, from side to side with the man. He's going to address everything. Because you've done this, now what's happened? Physical life might continue for a while, but you will die. But because you've done this, spiritual life has died now. Now just think about this. This gets utterly amazing. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this. I want you to follow me. If you want to, look in your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. But let me show you something here that's absolutely interesting. Genesis chapter 3. Let me see. All right, starting verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now notice that. God said, man has become as one of us. Plural, right? Well, the name for God is Elohim. I am is plural. So God, right here, God the Father is talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now watch this, verse 24 now. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now listen to me. God knew what had happened spiritually. And God spoke to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says he's become one of us. We cannot leave him like this. We've got to get him out of here. Man has become one of us. Lest he put forth his hand. God knew Adam and Eve would put forth their hand. In the fallen state, if they knew that that was the tree of life, they're going to head straight for it. So what does God do? Verse 23, God sent him forth. But now in verse 24 it says, so he drove out the man. That means in anger and force. In other words, God looked at Adam and Eve and said, get out of here. Now, go, get out of here. He drove them out.
Right.
He didn't walk up there and say, now listen, kids, I think you need to go. No. He drove them out. That speaks to the fact that he done that with anger and with force. He drove them out of there. Now just think about this. What they did was so wrong that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a conference. And they come to the conclusion they had to get them out of the garden before they done that. Because they knew what they would do in that depraved state. So out they went. And then God put guards on the gate. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? You see, humanity has not changed. If God hadn't have put guards on the gate, Adam and Eve would have found their way back in. My goodness, can you imagine Cain getting in there? Huh? How you going to live forever, but he's going to try to make sure you don't? Wow. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, God's first judgment against sin goes a long, long, long ways, far beyond what we think. Now, next week, I'm going to deal with that word man. What does that mean up front? Well, what did God do? Why does he refer to man on earth? Son of man. Why does God do that? Well, there's a reason for it. And so we'll be looking at that next week. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, for our visitors, we gather around and pray, all right? So you're more than welcome to stay with us, because I will take some prayer requests, and then I'll ask a couple of guys to pray. Usually I ask two men to pray, and that's what we do. All right? All right, so gather around, and we'll pray.